Welcome to the second part of our worship experience this morning. Recall the words of scripture that we've just read together. Let's open the time of the preaching of the word with a brief prayer. So let's bow our heads wherever we may be. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Both of our Bible lessons for today ask the question, is the man who stands before us the chosen one of God? In the ancient day, in the ancient world of the Hebrews, the chosen one is often referred to as the Messiah. Both of our Bible lessons for today ask that question while also confronting a common problem for us human beings. Sometimes appearances can be deceiving, or to coin an old cliche, you can't always judge a book by its cover. Although as an eighth grader, I gave more than one book report based upon not much more than the cover of the book. In our Old Testament lesson from 1 Samuel, it is God who has determined that the Lord's people need a new king to rule over them. For reasons that are too lengthy to recite here, the old king, Saul, was not working out. His time as king was drawing to a close. So, God commissioned Samuel, the reigning priest of that day, to go to the region of Bethlehem, to a particular family of that region, the house of Jesse, a local patriarch. God said to Samuel the priest, in essence, that Samuel would find among Jesse's sons the future king of the Lord's people. Now that task sounds simple enough, but when Samuel the priest arrived at Bethlehem and first met Jesse, the patriarch, it became immediately clear to Samuel that a great challenge stood before him, for Jesse presented to Samuel seven sons from which Samuel was to choose the future king. How then was Samuel to discern rightly which of those seven sons was the chosen one? The story in 1 Samuel tells us that Samuel the priest first began his search by relying upon the appearances of the young man who stood before him. The story tells us that when Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, stood before Samuel, Samuel said to himself, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." God, however, saw Eliab differently than did Samuel. God broke into Samuel's internal thoughts and said to him, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I, the Lord, have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so Eliab was asked to step aside. Have you ever made the mistake of trying to size up someone based solely upon his or her looks, or even your first impression? It doesn't always work out so well. During the 1990s, two large congregations, each of them led by a flamboyant, charismatically gifted televangelist, fell into disarray when their respective televangelist leaders' personal lives also fell into disarray. Without naming names, let's just say that each televangelist had the looks, they had the captivating personality. Each could talk the brass horns off of a billy goat. As one of my professors would have described it, those two televangelists had the form, the outward appearance, but not the substance, the inner character, to match the form. And because those two congregations allowed themselves to be led by two seriously flawed leaders, the congregations, which numbered in the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, experienced a great deal of pain. It is hard to judge someone's inner character by their outward appearance. That was what the Lord was teaching Samuel. Now back to 1 Samuel's story. Six more times Jesse brought out each of his remaining six sons. Each time Samuel said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." So now Samuel's task to find a future king among Jesse's sons had reached a point of crisis. Samuel has seen seven sons, but no future king. Samuel asked Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" There was one more son, the youngest son, who was out in the fields tending his father's sheep. Samuel responded, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." When it comes to choosing a leader for the Lord's people must wait upon the Lord to reveal the Lord's choice from among the Lord's people, even as Jesse and his household and Samuel had to wait upon the Lord. Well, finally, the youngest son, David, stood before Samuel. Now, ironically, 1 Samuel's first assessment of David sounds like David is being judged based upon his outward appearances, just as in the beginning. For the writer of 1 Samuel tells us, "Now David was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome." Apparently, good looks might not have been a prerequisite for a young man to be chosen as king, but it didn't hurt either. Which begs the question, what was the prerequisite? For that answer, we go back to God's first word to Samuel when Samuel was so taken by the oldest son, Eliab. The Lord looks on the heart. Yes, young David might have been good looking. However, God had looked upon his young heart and found David's heart and will and intentions in life to be consonant with God's own will and intentions and purposes for the Lord's people. Young David would become Israel's new king, and as Israel's history would record, Israel's greatest earthly king, the chosen one, the Messiah, spelled with a little M. Now, though young David would go on to become Israel's next king and would fulfill in many ways Israel's longing for a Messiah, spelled with a little M, for Messiah means anointed or chosen one, neither David nor any other earthly king who followed him would or could fulfill Israel's need for the Messiah, spelled with a capital M. The New Testament in general and our New Testament lesson for today tell us that Israel's need for the Messiah was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. Only as our New Testament lesson for today also reveals, there were many in Jesus' day who saw Jesus standing right before them and yet still could not see Jesus as the Messiah, nor could they see in Jesus' works the works of the Messiah. The prophets of Israel's past had told the people who to look for, the one who would minister to the poor, who would feed the hungry, who would heal the sick, who would give sight to the blind, who enabled the lame to walk, who would establish justice throughout the land for all the people, and especially so for the poor and the powerless. The prophets of old, Isaiah especially, had also cautioned the people that the Messiah would not be the stereotypical handsome knight upon a white horse of their mythology. Of the future Messiah, Isaiah wrote, "There were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces." Even so, Isaiah taught, the Messiah of God's choosing would come into our world of darkness to bring us into God's marvelous light. By the time of our reading for today from the Gospel according to John, Jesus had fulfilled every sign of the promised and long-awaited Messiah. He had healed the sick. He had fed the hungry and made the lame to walk. He had even raised the dead. And today's reading from John tells us that Jesus had at that moment made the blind to see. Jesus was indeed revealed himself to be the long-awaited Messiah, the God-given light of the world. And yet our gospel lesson also tells us that there were many in Jesus' day, in fact on the very day in which he gave sight to the blind man, who could not see in Jesus the Messiah, nor in his works the works of the Messiah. The crowd of people who witnessed the healing, they were divided. The Pharisees, Israel's most learned and powerful religious leaders, they were divided. Some of them even charged Jesus with breaking the Sabbath laws, which forbade people to work on the Sabbath, even if it was to give sight to the blind. Even the man's own parents were too timid to confess that Jesus had done the works of the Messiah for their fear of the religious leaders. And Jesus' own disciples, the 12, were strangely silent throughout the entire episode of Jesus' healing of the man born blind. In the end, only the man for whom Jesus had given him his sight could find the words that confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, the chosen one of God. After Jesus had healed the man who was formerly blind, Jesus found the man standing to himself. Once the hubbub of disagreements had died down and the Pharisees had kicked him out of the synagogue, Jesus went to the man and asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man who was formerly blind answered Jesus, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." The man who could now see confessed, "Lord, I believe." And in the New Testament, to believe, to have faith, is often described as to see, to dwell in the light of God. Jesus has come into our world of darkness, a world that is often made dark by racially or politically or economically motivated prejudices and even hatreds and violence. At the present, our world is being made dark by our fears and anxieties created by the very dangerous pandemic, the coronavirus. Normally hardworking and socially minded people are now forced into social distancing and self-quarantining and furloughs and layoffs from work and loss of pay. Normally rational people have succumbed to fears of not having enough and have fallen into the sin of trying to have too much, the sin of hoarding. By God's grace, may we open our eyes that we might see that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is still Lord, and Jesus is still the light of the world, even though we now are facing a time of great darkness and great challenge and great difficulty. May our prayers be that God will open our eyes to see, our hearts and minds to believe, and our souls to embrace that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, even in this dark and difficult time. With God's help in Jesus Christ, we will move forward in faith and in compassion for our neighbor through this time of darkness into God's marvelous light on the other side. With the Lord's help, we will get through this coronavirus pandemic together. Amen. And now for the benediction. And now may the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of God's Holy Spirit be and abide with you and all those whom you know and love, and all people everywhere, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen. Under 18 minutes or whatever?
Oh, yeah.
Awesome.